help us, right? A perfect heart. We can have it. We're complete in Him. Amen? And, you know, we can have victory. That's what the Christian life is all about. Amen? If Jesus could rise from the dead, He can give us victory, can't He? Amen. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Deuteronomy this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's all stand together as we read some scripture. The first part of the passage I'm going to read to you really, really applies to you personally, whether you're a father, mother, grandparent. It's about leadership. It's about being all that God intended for you to be. And I think you'll find this to be true as we read along in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Notice that it might be well with them and their, what? For how long? Forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments, and the statutes and the judgments, which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess. Ye shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that ye may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Then go with me over to chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart. Here we go. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. If you go to chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, And thou... For thou art a what? A holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a what? A special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's what we're supposed to be in 2015. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, speak to us as only the Spirit of God can do. Touch us where we're in need. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this evening on 10 questions that every person here must answer. And you will answer this question. Every one of you will answer these 10 questions. Either with a yes or with a no. Not maybe. Well, I sure would like to. No, it's either yes or no. And I hope that you'll keep track of these questions. And if any of them, you would have to say no. I want you to work on it. That you might have a family after God's own heart. It was Dr. B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, that was lamenting to a few of his friends, and these were his words. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but my own vineyard have I not kept. That's sad, isn't it? B.H. Carroll was a great, great preacher. He was a contemporary with J. Frank Norris. God used him in an amazing way. And yet his own vineyard, he failed to keep. May God help us. Amen. May we realize that we only have one opportunity to do it right. And we don't want to stand before the Lord with regrets. Do we? Number one. Has your family heard you tell how you got saved? I believe this is very important. My mother said to me one day, she said, "Dan, let me tell you how I got saved." She said, "I was 9 years old. And I was really wondering about salvation." And she said, "So after the church service one Sunday, I just went up to my pastor there at the Hartsville Community Church and asked my pastor, how can I be saved?" And she said, the pastor sat down with me and led me to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? God used my mother all the rest of her life. And she trained us and encouraged us in the things of God. My father, he was called Porky when he was a teenager. And he went to a youth rally at a big church in Syracuse, New York. And Dr. Percy Crawford was preaching. An evangelist in that day. Was used of God in the Youth for Christ movement for many years. And had a Bible camp and was greatly used of the Lord. He was preaching and my dad came under conviction. He was up in the balcony. And he said the place was so packed that Percy Crawford said, instead of asking you to come forward, if you need to be saved, make that decision right in your seat. And he led those people that needed to be saved to Christ. He said, I knew that day Jesus moved in. Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad I can share my parents' salvation experience. And I could go on and on about my brothers and many others, my own children, my wife. My wife didn't get saved until she was 24 years old. Grew up playing guitar in folk masses in the Catholic Church. Oh, she heard that Jesus died for the sins of the world. But she never realized that Jesus died for her sins. And when she found out that she could be saved, she accepted Christ as her Savior. Wonderful. Your family needs to know when you got saved. What a great thing you could do one night in family devotions. Talk about those things. When I pastored for 23 years up in New York City area. And every once in a while, we'd have a time where we just testified. You know, if you can't testify before believers, you'll never testify before the lost. In fact, we've gotten out of the habit of making it clear what Jesus Christ has done in our lives. One of the greatest, without doubt, the greatest thing you have is your testimony. And you must share it. You must give it to people that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, has your family heard you call out their names to God in prayer? When we were growing up, remember those whaling expeditions I told you about? My dad never spanked us, but what he would first of all ask us, why are you going to get it? And of course, I'm not sure why he made us tell him why. I guess maybe I do, but it was cruel, you know? Why did you deserve this spanking, first of all? And so we would explain to him why we deserved it, and then he would spank us. But then my father never spanked me, but what there on the edge of the bed, we would kneel down and pray. My dad always prayed first, praise the Lord, because I was doing this. How many is that familiar to any of you here? Yeah. Thank God for those days. Glad they're over. Amen. But you know, he'd pray with us, and my dad would bring my name before the Lord. Oh God, help Daniel to obey. Help him to quit being so easily influenced by others. Take away the rebellion that is in his heart. I'm glad my parents prayed for me. Amen. My dad would sometimes take all of us boys, especially after we all got married and were on our own. If we ever had a family reunion, which was, we'd try to have one once, maybe once a year, maybe, or once every 3 or 4 years, he would always take us into a bedroom and instead of thanking us, amen, he'd pray with us. No, we'd be weeping as we prayed and we thank God for all that he'd done through our lives. I'm telling you, prayer is not something we do when we're just in trouble. We do it as a way of life. It's something that comes natural to us because we have Christ living in us. Prayer ought to be something we enjoy, not something we endure. Man, you have something at the church with food and man, you get everybody showing up. Amen. Don't you love those people that like to take as much home with them as they can? But you call a prayer meeting, you get hardly anybody to come. Why has prayer become so underestimated? When really, it's the first thing that we ought to do. Amen. And I'm so glad my parents prayed for me. I stand here before you this evening because of my mother and father's prayers. No doubt about it. And I thank God for my parents. And you know, the older I get, the more dear they are. Because that message this morning was really a message from the heart of my mother. Amen. Oh, it's tender and it's precious, and I thank God for it. Oh, your children need to hear you pray. You know, I love to hear my kids pray. Amen. That's a special time to hear them cry out. I love it when my kids call me. My son called me the other day and said, Dad, I got a big test coming up. He said, would you pray for me at 1 o'clock? On Thursday, it was 1 o'clock on Thursday, I'm taking a test. You know what that does to my heart? Knowing that my son thinks I can get a hold of God. Amen. What a huge blessing that is. Amen. To know that somebody's depending upon me to pray for them and to encourage them and to help them. Number three, has your family heard you read the Bible to them? That's so important. The Bible says in verse 7, when thou sittest in thine house. You know, we've gotten so consumed with watching television. How many of you ever spent an evening watching television and when you went to bed you said, man, I sure wasted my evening. Amen. Isn't that so true? And most of the stuff you forget anyway. Wouldn't it be better for you to sit down with your children and talk about the things of God and read to them the Word of God? Oh man, I was talking with one pastor's daughter, and she said, you know, one reason why I appreciate my parents so much is every day we read a little bit of scripture and we read all the way through the Bible, and when we got to the end we started again, and we did that all of our childhood. That takes discipline. That doesn't happen by accident. That's something that you plan and you work at, and you don't let anything come between you and that responsibility that you have. And I'll tell you what, the children will, holding that Bible in their hand, now we just do this, we just hold these in our hand. We read our Bible with these now, don't we? It's so easy. But may we not forget that it's God's holy word. And we need to just hear from the Lord. Oh, we must hear from God. Has your family heard you read the Bible to them? Number four, has your family seen you pay the tithe to God? I think this is very important. I would hate to think that if I was a child, my dad was robbing God. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? I probably wouldn't take my dad very seriously if I knew he was a robber and a thief. We're to give God the first fruits of our increase. Amen. Will a man rob God? They said, wherein have we robbed thee in Malachi? He said, in tithes and offerings. And he said, you're cursed with a curse. You can't trust a robber and you can't trust a liar. Boy, that's important to give to the Lord's work. God depends upon His people. You know, isn't it amazing? He depends upon His people to build His church physically. What a beautiful auditorium. What a beautiful ministry here. But it takes money to do that. And God help us to be responsible in giving to the cause of Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How does He build it? He builds it through people. Well, He could write the gospel in the sky. He doesn't, because He intends for us to verbalize it and to give out the gospel and reason with people and persuade people and testify of the marvelous grace of God. It's our responsibility to get the gospel out. No, I think it's important for us to give. It wouldn't hurt you, parents, to let your kids fill out, write the check out for the tithes and the offerings once in a while, just to let them know you're serious about your giving. Now, do check the check closely so there's not too many zeros. Amen? You might find yourself giving to the Lord a bit more than you thought you could or you should. Amen? Giving to the Lord's work. Oh, my dad was a giver to the Lord's work. And I, you know, my dad just loved giving. He was always giving of himself and giving of his money and doing. My dad almost literally built a whole church building with his boys. To just out in the country, we had a church. My dad bought an old Methodist church for $200. Amen. And he put a big addition on there and started a Christian school. And us boys, man, we nailed those trusses together and we put it up. We built that church. Amen. And my dad went to the, whenever he had money, he went to the lumber yard and picked up some more materials. And we went back and did some more building. It took him years to get it done, but he never quit in his giving to the cause of Christ. Oh, listen, isn't it amazing? We can spend a lot of money on things and not even pray about it. Now, when it comes to God, we tip Him. Yeah. And we expect Him to continue blessing us so we can get all the toys we want. Yeah. May God help us to give Him the best and give Him the first fruits of our increase. Number five, has your family seen you at the altar confessing your sins to God? You want to be an example to your children. It's amazing. Whenever I saw my dad at the altar, I thought, good night, he's a godly man. What in the world is he doing there? I forgot to find out that he was probably praying for me. Hey, amen. Hey, you see your parents at the altar, you know they're serious. Lord, you've got to do something here. Amen. Listen, you ought to find your way to the altar occasionally. You might come and somebody say, whoa, if he needs it, I think I better go too. You could have a revival of the altar call again. We've gotten to the place where we've become so laid back about spiritual things that the old mourner's bench is about gone. Those all-night prayer meetings, gone. True revival breaking out among us, almost gone. If something doesn't happen in the next 10 years, we're going to have a generation of people that are 60 years old and younger that have never seen revival. And I want to tell you something. If you've never seen it, you'll never miss it. If you read about it, oh, I would encourage you to read on revival. Say, God, would you send a revival to Heritage Baptist Church? In 2015, don't you think that's what God wants to do? Amen. We need revival. You know, years ago, people would have a three-week revival. Can you imagine coming every night for 3 weeks? Yeah. They didn't care, man. They were getting fed. They loved it. God was bringing in people through salvation. The word got out. It spread like wildfire. Billy Sunday up in New York City had a 13-week revival meeting every night. And then he preached to people during the day, different groups during the day. And God did some things there. Some of the great preachers that followed Billy Sunday were won to Christ in some of his meetings. And then God called them into the ministry. And many churches were pastored by men that were saved in a revival. I think about the camp. Lake Texoma Baptist Youth Camp. I don't know how many hundreds of young people have been called into the ministry at Lake Texoma Baptist Youth Camp. Amen. It's amazing what God can do. What I'm saying is that if we can learn to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked way, then He'll hear from heaven. He'll forgive our sin. And He'll heal our land. I'll tell you, our land is a mess. I don't know about you, but if I think about it too much, I get a little bit nervous about what's going to happen in the future around here. How many feel that way sometimes? It's kind of sending a shockwave through us when we heard about that beheading up in Oklahoma. That's getting pretty close to home. And what's going on around this world? Let me tell you something. The devil's having a heyday. I'd like to see God have a heyday. I'd like to see God do some things that would put the devil on the run and put him out of business. And I'll tell you what, it's not going to happen until we get serious about confessing our sin and repenting from our sin and turning to God and asking God to do something that we can't take any credit for. That's the power of God, and we need it. Oh, may we learn to confess. May our family see us confessing our sin at the altar. Number six, has your family seen you passing out tracts? The printed page. Never underestimate the printed page. Never underestimated a church sign either. One time I put on our church sign, "Get right with God." That's an old saying. In fact, Billy Sunday in his crusades put up big, big placard signs, "Get right with God." And people could see it. Anybody that drove by that tent tabernacle, they could see it. And many came to know the Lord. Well, I put that on our sign there in Peekskill, New York, just 40 miles north of New York City. Bunch of Yankees up there, you know. Come on. And boy, they need the Lord. Come on. And this young lady pulls in this absolutely gorgeous Camaro. I mean, it was nice. She was good looking, but boy, the car was beautiful, you know. She's from California. She'd taken a job in New York City and met a young man, and she moved in with him. She saw our church sign and came to service one Sunday morning. And when the altar call came, she came right to the altar and was in tears. One of the young ladies, young couples of our church, came up and she dealt with her there. Here's what she told. She told me this later. She said, "I got saved back in my home in California. Got a good church right down the street that I went to." She said, "I took a good job in New York City, but I got involved with the wrong people." She said, "I'm living with a guy. I know it's wrong." And so the young lady that was dealing with her there said, "Why don't you come and stay with us? We can go get your stuff this afternoon. You can come and stay with us until you can get your own place." And she said, "That would be great." And so they went back, got her stuff. She stayed with them for about a week. And then she decided, "I need to go home and get under my parents and just live there and stay close to the Lord." See, she'd gotten away from the Lord and it scared her. It scared her. Does sin scare us anymore? And when she got back to California, she sent me a postcard. And in it, she said, "I appreciate so much your teachings." And she said, "I am so glad I got right with God." Amen to that. We need to be getting out the word. We need to keep passing out gospel tracts. I used to frequent a deli in New York. Now, most of you have never experienced the New York delis, but if you ever get a chance to do that, please take advantage of it. But I put a stack of gospel tracts there. I gave them so much business. They said, "If you want to keep a stack there all the time, you're more than welcome, you know." And so this hiker came by and picked up one of those gospel tracts and stuck it in his pocket and went hiking on all day Sunday. And then he went home and he threw it in a dresser drawer. And 2 years later, he found that gospel tract and decided to come to church. And he got saved. And he's still serving the Lord today. Paul Keck is his name. Isn't that wonderful? Listen, we've got to get the gospel out. Listen, if you don't pass out gospel tracts, your children won't. I remember one time we were traveling. Our son was with us for his last year of high school, and we would pull in. You know, we're traveling long distance, and we'd pull in to get gas and use the restroom and buy something to drink. And my wife and I would get our stuff and get back in the van. And I'd say, "Where's Josh?" "Well, he's coming." "Well, he's taking forever." And I got a little bit upset, and I'm fuming there. You know, we're losing time and all this stuff. And boy, when he finally came out and got in, I said, "What took you so long?" He said, "I was witnessing to a Muslim." "Well, that's wonderful." You know, if you practice something, your kids will practice it. If you practice losing your temper, they're good at that. It's amazing how much our children are like us. But oh, when you exemplify the gospel of Christ and you're a witness and a testimony to people, you're always giving out gospel. My dad was a fanatic about it. He said that any shirt designer that designed a shirt without a pocket on it was of the devil because you couldn't put tracks in it. Amen. That's good preaching right there. Amen. But I traveled with my dad a few times, and we'd go into these big rest areas, you know, where they have the, you know, all these different stalls there, you know, where people are taking care of business. And he'd get back a little bit, and he'd look and see where the feet were, and he'd throw a track under. He'd say, "Do something heavenly while you're doing something earthy." What an embarrassment he was to me. How many people will be in heaven that got saved in a stall? Amen. Oh, my word. Hey, get the gospel out. It's our responsibility to let the world know that Jesus saves. I mean, put them in your bills. If you pay them on time, amen. Make sure you take care of things and use every opportunity that you can to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody's waiting to be saved. Has it been a while since you've seen someone saved? That's one of the things that bothers me today about myself. I feel as though I should be seeing more people come to know the Lord. When I give out the gospel, I feel like I did my part. Now God's got to do His. Oh, may our children see us giving out the gospel. You know, you get a young kid excited about reaching people for Christ. That's amazing what a teenager can do. Even a young child. Isn't it amazing how a young child really believes there's a hell, and then a little older child, I'm not going to talk about that. We've gotten to the place to be so politically correct, we're not going to even say anything that would cause any offense. Let me tell you something. If Jesus was on this earth today, He would be a major offense. They'd crucify Him again. We must stand with our Savior. You know, I want to tell you, I have a message I preach on three generations. The first generation fights the good fight of faith. The second generation, they enjoy the spoil of what the first generation paid for. You know what the third generation does often? They sell out to the enemy. May God help us to stay so excited about the things of God that our children would want what we've got. God help us with this. God help us with this. Number 8. Has your family heard you tell someone how much your church means to you? Wow. What do people hear out of your mouth about your church? It ought to be good. I found out there was no perfect church, especially after I joined it, you know. You're not going to find a perfect church. You're not going to find a perfect pastor. But you can find people that are yielded to the Lord that are wanting to do right. You can go to a church that preaches the gospel, that takes a stand to reach the lost. Amen. I think that's what this church is. And you know what we need to do? We need to get excited about this church. You know, you could spend thousands of dollars on advertisement, and it wouldn't do as much as you going to your neighbors with a nice little flyer from your church and saying, "Would you come hear my preacher? Man, I love the preacher. I love the work of God. I love what he preaches.
There's a program for every need. We're a caring church, and we want you to come. If every one of you did that, if every one of you did that this week, before Sunday, just went to your neighborhood, the people you never talked to, the people you wouldn't want me to go and do a polling in your area, go to them. And if you've made some mistakes and you've hurt your testimony, apologize and get it right so that you can be used of God. We had this happen in the meeting one time. This fellow, it was a revival in Rhode Island. I was preaching a meeting there. That's a good old liberal state. And I was preaching in this church, and there was a man in the church, one of the leaders of the church. He got in trouble with his neighbor, and I don't know whether he punched him out or... Anyway, that neighbor got an order of protection against this good man in the church. And he got under such conviction in the revival meeting that he said, I need to go and apologize to my neighbor. So he walked up to his neighbor's door, knocked on the door. That guy opened that door and said, you get out of here, I'm calling the police. I've got an order of protection on you. He said, would you please listen to me for one moment? I'm a lousy Christian. And I've been a bad testimony for Christ. And would you please forgive me? And he slammed the door and said, get out of here. Let me ask you something. Did that man that confessed his sin get forgiven right then? Amen. As far as God's concerned, he did. With God, everything was taken care of. He went to every single door in his neighborhood because, you know, everybody knows what's happening. Sometimes you don't need a newspaper. Especially the small towns. Everybody knows what's going on. You'd be shocked how much people know about you. Huh? He went to every single neighbor and he confessed to them and said, I've been a lousy Christian. I've got a bad testimony in this neighborhood. You know I go down to Calvary Baptist Church right here in Middletown. And in fact, I've served in positions there, but I want you to forgive me. And we're having revival this week, and I would love for you to come with me. Before the revival was over, people from that neighborhood were coming and getting saved. I want to tell you something. That was the first time I ever saw real revival. And I want to see it again. Why? Because somebody said, I thank God for my church. I thank God for my Savior. And would you come and meet Him? Amen. All we must do this. Number 9. Has your family heard you speak of your love for each other? Wow. We had a family in our church. And every time we got together for anything, this wife would always put down her husband. He doesn't know anything. And, you know, she'd say things that and he was like, wimped out, you know. She browbeated him in public. I can't imagine what she did at home. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, I said to her one day, I'm her pastor. And I said to her one day, you don't love your husband. What? What do you mean I don't love my husband? I said, you're always putting him down. That'll make people mad or glad, won't it? And she goes, never thought about that. She never did it again. Amen. Isn't that good? Have we fallen out of love with each other? You know, one of the great truths in God's Word is to love the saints. To love one another. Amen. How can you expect God to hear your prayer if you're mad at somebody? And you're trying to get even. You know what Jesus said? You're going to love this verse. It was in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Listen, if we can't love the brethren, nobody will know how much we love the Lord. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that we love the Lord as if we love the brethren. Amen. And the cistern, amen. We need to love one another. And if you see somebody that has some flaws or has irritated you, that means you ought to pray for them much more. Amen. You know, did you know that if somebody mistreats you, they're not the problem? You're the problem because you reacted wrong. You didn't react as Christ would have reacted. They pulled his beard from his face. And he said, Father, forgive them. Christ-likeness is different than the way most Christians live. And may God help us in this area to really show each other our love. Amen? It's like the family that was getting ready to go to church one Sunday morning, and it was, you know, they had like 8 kids. Good night. The husband's sitting in the car beeping the horn. Come on, man, get these kids together. Get them dressed, get them ready, let's go. She comes out of the house looking like a battle flag. Her kids are all messed up, and they get in the car, and the kids are fighting, and the husband, he's yelling at the kids, and why didn't you? They get to church. And the pastor says, dear brother so-and-so, would you please stand and take us before the altar of grace? And so this guy that just mistreated his wife and kids, and he gets up and starts going, our great God and heavenly Father. And his kids are going, you get the point? Oh, we must love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our might. We must show this world how much we love each other. Amen. Go out of your way to be friendly. Somebody needs a friend. Amen. Amen. You say, well, this is a big church. I don't have to do that anymore. It won't be big long. Yeah. A church draws people because of love. That's a fact. And we must love. We must go out of our way to love people. You should know, this is really going to make you mad, but you should know every name of every person that's in this church. And you should pray for them regularly. Amen. See, I don't know who he is. He's that fat guy, or he's that skinny guy. Huh? That guy that's real ugly. You know the guy that's really ugly? Yeah, that's how I pray for him. No, you find out what their name is. Amen. And you take that person before the Lord. Amen. Listen, you know why many people are not close? It's because they don't worship the same God. When you worship the same God, you get close. Amen. He draws people together. And then number 10. Has your family heard you express thanks to God for His blessings upon your life? You know what it says there in verse 11 of chapter 6 in Deuteronomy? I want to show you something here. It says, the houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggedest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be filled, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. For thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve Him, and shall swear by His name. Do you notice? Full of good things. We've been blessed. You'd be crazy to say, I've not been blessed. But you know the way we live sometimes? Well, I wish I had a better job. I wish I had a better car. I wish I had a better house. I wish I had better kids. You know, we're always, if we're not careful, we become complainers. The things that God has blessed us with and showered us with, we're complaining? How could that be? My parents praised the Lord constantly. After I must tell you this story about my mother's death. When my mother was killed in an automobile accident, they took her right to the morgue, right from the street there to the morgue. My dad was airlifted to the Tampa General Hospital in Tampa, Florida. Us boys were notified, my two brothers in France, missionaries there, my brother Andy and myself, and Tom. Tom was already in Florida. And within 48 hours, we were all standing around my dad's bed. He had broken ribs, broken collarbone, and he was in tough shape. And he's laying there, and you know, when it's hard to breathe, you could hear if he moved at all, you could hear the ribs grinding. It was just unbelievable. And he laid there, and he said, "Boys, let me tell you what happened." He had pulled out of Winn-Dixie, a grocery store there, and a car hit him broadside, T-boned him. And my dad took the car hit him on the driver's side, but it killed my mother on the passenger side. It was a big Cadillac, and my dad was driving a little Nissan Sentra. And he said, when I pulled out there, he said, the Holy Spirit said to me, "It's going to be bad, but I do all things well." Bam! My mother did not put her seatbelt on. She was flipped upside down in the chair, in the seat. She'd lived for just a few moments and then died. And my dad told that story to us boys, and he said, "I know where she is." And then he said, tears running down his cheeks, he said, Tim's the oldest, "Tim, let's go around the bed here, and each one of you tell me what you thank the Lord for." Wow. I'm sorry to say that when I heard that my mother was killed, I thought to myself, why didn't God take some stinking bum off the street? Why'd he take my dear mother? But when I looked at her picture on the dresser, that sweet smile, the Holy Spirit of God said, "Would you wish her back to this sin-cursed earth?" And I said, "No." And in that moment, the Lord gave me grace to go through that trial. That's a beautiful thing. And we all praised the Lord. And then my four brothers and I, we got to preach my mother's funeral. My dad couldn't go because he was in the hospital. But oh, what a delight that was. Godliness. That's the text I took for my mother's funeral. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I thank the Lord for His goodness. Did you know that we better start thanking God for even the difficult things that come our way? Doesn't the Bible say in everything give thanks? Praise the Lord, the car broke down. I wonder how God's going to work that all out. Huh? Yeah, lost my job today. It's going to be amazing how God's going to work that all out. Yeah. He knows what you have need of before you even ask. He's very aware of what's going on in your life right now. Yeah. And you know what He wants? All He wants is control. He wants control. Would you give Him control? Let's bow our heads together. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, I asked you at the beginning of the service to answer these questions with either a yes or a no. The altar's open. If God's dealing with your heart tonight about just something that needs to be taken care of, it's not hard, it's not difficult to wander away from the Lord, is it? Let's all stand together, and I would encourage you to come if God spoke to your heart about something specific. You young people, your life is so precious to God. Don't give the devil a day of it. Let's just take this time as the pianist softly plays. Instead of singing, let's just worship. Amen. Husbands and wives, pray together. Ask God to help you. Husbands, lead. Lead. Take the leadership. May God help us to be all that we should be. I don't know how long we have, but I know God wants us to give our best, that all of us may have a perfect heart before the Lord. Let's just take a few moments to pray to God.